This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Embracing Change. I am Jennifer Osborne here with Mrs. Lakrita Bowman. I almost said Miss Lakrita Bowman.
I know.
Made
me like not married, which some days it's okay, but that wouldn't be today. Today, I'm glad I'm married.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We love Mr. Charles. So.
Amen.
Yeah. So welcome back, folks. You have joined us in the beginnings of season 11, and we are talking about the three minds of incarceration and Unlocking the Incarcerated Mind, which is a book from Lakrita Bowman. It is a yearly study. Can't wait for you guys to see it. We've been working on it a really long time.
Yes, 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 yes.
Amen, amen. And in the first part of this season, we are talking about the first mind, which is before incarceration. Mm-hmm. And so we've talked through like abandonment, abuse, selfish ambition. Yeah. So today we're going to be talking about defense mechanism. And boy, howdy, that when I think of defense mechanisms, I'm like, oh, there are all kinds. Like there's so many things you can talk about with that.
There is. And first, let's read the definition of it. Defense mechanisms are behaviors that we use to separate ourselves from unpleasant events.
Oh, yeah.
Actions or thoughts. We do a lot of projecting and protecting. Mm. And even before incarceration, for me, I believe that that's how I ended up being incarcerated, because of all my defense mechanisms. Trying not, you know, to be hurt or taking care of myself. And you all have heard my story, but to understand mental health right now and things that are really happening, I think in this season, the reason that though I have this year-long journey of book coming out, I really have a passion for us to be well in our minds, that our minds are well. You know, in our mind, for us as spiritual people or just natural people, the brain and the mind are not the same. They have two different functions. And so the mind is where our thoughts and our feelings and, you know what I'm saying, we process certain things, but it's also a spiritual level. And according to the spiritual level, the mind is in part of the soul.
Yeah.
Along with your will and your intellect. And so your intellect is part of your mind, but it's also your part. And then in that soul realm, there's three pieces, which is the will, the emotion, and the mind. And so the soul is what creates in us the ability to connect with other people and connect with other, you know, things. It's just like, you know, you cannot imagine something you've never seen. If someone was to ask you to close your eyes and imagine the ocean, but you've never seen the ocean, you would be void, because of the hippocampus brings in passion and pain, which brings memories out in the brain to give you an idea of what the eyes can see. And so when I talk about these defense mechanisms, and I'm sure I talk about them in the book, it is about identifying them in ways, you know, they said the first person who proposed these, did you know who that is?
That proposed what?
This first proposed concept.
Of defense mechanisms? Mm-hmm. Oh, no, I do not.
Sigmund Freud.
Freud, really?
Freud. This theory has evolved over time and contends that behaviors like defense mechanisms are not under a person's conscientious control.
Ooh.
In fact, most people do them without realizing it.
Yeah.
And so he, you know, and it has evolved since him, but he was the one that says that people, and it reminds me of myself. I can only speak about my own. I did not know that some of the things I was doing, and so I believe that theory, that I was not even realizing it was just a natural propensity, because I had created these barriers around me, and I had not only created the barriers around me, I believed in what I was doing was the right thing to do for me.
Yeah, when you don't know any better, right?
Yeah.
And it reminds me of kids of sexual abuse that some of them will disassociate. And they're not thinking about, hey, I'm just going to disassociate. But it's a defense mechanism. It's something that happens automatically. Rape victims will sometimes, they'll say that when they went through the experience, they also kind of disassociated. They were over somewhere else, out of their body. And did they consciously think about doing that? Not at all. And so, yeah, I would totally agree with Freud's his definition and his insights into that. Although I think you can eventually get to where you're more aware, but
that takes, we'll get to that in this podcast when we're talking about after incarceration, because then that means you've been through a mind shift.
You've been
through a mindset shift. You've had a paradigm shift in your thinking, because now you can see things from a different perspective. There's a difference between sight and vision. Did you know that?
Sight and vision. No, actually.
Okay. Sight is a physiological. Vision is a spiritual.
Oh, okay.
And it's a mental capacity, the ability to see something that may not even be there, but you see it with your mind's eye.
Like your imagination.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's a difference where you can see it with your mind's eye versus your physical eye.
Got you. Yeah.
And it gets you there. So, and most of us live more by sight. That's why the Bible talks about faith is the evidence of things not seen. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's more about you walking by what you don't see, but there's something deeper in you that sees what's not there yet. So it can see afar off. Yeah. And that's what defense mechanisms do. They project onto you or to situations, even if they're not true, because they're experiencing those things from the pain that they've experienced or the events that happened to them. And one of the, you know, there's about 10 or 12 of them, and we may not get through them all today, but one of them for me was total denial. You know, like when I say that, I understood what was, I'm going to go with my rape or my sexual abuse. I had a moment in time when I was losing those babies to tell the doctor what happened to me. When she asked, had I ever, when she looked and did the exam, she could tell my cervix and uterus was off enough to not carry a child. And she said, did something happen to you when you were a child? And I said, no. What do you mean by that? And she's like, well, there's only a few things that I've known as a OBGYN and whatever doctor, you know, Jenny.
OBGYN.
Yeah, that doctor.
Yeah.
gynecologist.
All those letters.
Yeah, the gyne, because one is for pregnancy and one, you know.
Yeah.
And so she was the OB, you know what I mean? So, right, yeah, the OB is for the baby having, and the other one's just for female. So anyway, she was, they kind of twin together.
Yeah.
And so she was saying there's only things, you know, scientifically and physiologically that happens when either you're born that way or you've had some trauma. And she explicitly explained it, and I looked at her like, well, I must have been born that way because there's no trauma. I was in denial, and that was at 23.
In that moment, were you just not wanting to expose mm-hmm. something, or were, so you weren't in a mindset where you really didn't recall it?
Right. I knew it for real.
Yeah.
I just didn't, but there's still a form of denial.
Right.
It's not truth telling. It's not being willing to expose it.
Right.
I was very aware of what happened, but I didn't trust her enough. I was not ready to look at that part of my life.
Oh, heck no.
So denial helped me protect me from ever, and the denial helped me to not have to go back there and remember it. So when she said it, I had to block her from ever even the possibility of her taking me back where I wasn't willing to go. Because denial, like they said, denial is one of the most common defense mechanisms. It occurs when you refuse to accept reality or facts. And so it says people in denial may block external events or circumstances from their minds so that they don't have to deal with the emotional impact. So for me, I was blocking it. I don't want to talk about it because I don't even want to feel it. You know what I'm saying? So in other words, they avoid painful feelings or events. So it's not that I was, so most people, there are some people who have internal blockage, you know, and external, they can do, you know, like, but they really don't remember because it was so painful. They blocked internally, they yeah. blocked it out.
Yeah.
Most of it, it says that most of it is external because they disconnect from their emotions. So we don't have to feel it. So we tell ourselves that those facts are not true.
Yeah.
Even though you know they are, there's a part of you that don't want to accept them as being part of your new reality.
Yeah. Yeah. I totally get that. There was a point in my life from about, I don't know, about 17 to about 20, where I just blocked everything out with my dad. And it was one of those things where when I finally admitted that there was something, it all came flooding back. And I thought, how could I so conveniently forget that? But I was in a place where I didn't want to look at it. I didn't want to face the shame of it. I didn't want to talk about it. I was in a new space. It's totally out of the home.
They call it the geographical change.
Yeah, that's exactly what mm-hmm. it was. And it was like, then when I had to like admit it, it's like, wow, I could really forget that like that. It was like a rush, but anyway.
Well, it's no different than when the word Bible talks about generational curses and those things that happen together, you know what I mean? Like, and you pass them on because you stay in denial. And so when you do not talk about your emotions or your events or your experiences, and you just put them like compartmentalize them in a space of your life as though they did not happen, they still have residual effects on how you respond to events and experiences and people.
Yeah, like the whole epigenetic thing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly that we talked about. So
yeah.
These things, you know, the funny thing about life right now is that I'm learning how they are coming up conveniently with names of stuff that God said in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But now science, you know, psychologically and scientifically, they're coming up with all of these researches and coming up with it, but don't want to give God credit for it.
Right. Yeah.
But he spoke it from Genesis to Revelation. And if you look at his in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find some kind of alignment with the word, whether it's ADD, ADHD, whether, you know what I mean? You're going to find these things there, mental illness, you know what I mean?
I do.
Double-mindedness, all of that. Those things are there. Fear, you know, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. A spirit of fear and having fear, I think we've talked also, yeah, is two different things.
We talked about that, I think, the second episode.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, but he gave us, you know, a sound mind, but he also gave us love and power. And these things all collaborate together.
Yeah.
And so a double-minded man, as it talks about in James, is never stable in none of his ways because you're tossed to and fro and you're going back and forth. So that doesn't mean you can't take medication or you can't, but just come to the place that you realize that there's something tilted. I call it the tilt. Tilt your head, you might see something different. The tilt that you can use to see something from a different way. And to get the help you may need. You know, we heard about, and my prayers go out to Mendiza's family and friends. And,
oh, yeah.
But everything in that's indicating is, I'm hoping that it was a physiological thing. They have not came out with it. But everything that keeps coming out is like there was some emotional pain there for her. And they are most indicating that there might have been something possibly, you know what I mean? And so you're just waiting on them to say it.
Yeah.
But all the indications are indicating there was some imbalance there.
She had been very vocal probably within the last couple of years about her struggle, her deep struggle with depression.
Exactly.
And so, yeah, when me and my husband heard about it, that was his first thing was, well, I hope it didn't have anything to do with her depression.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh.
And so everything yeah. that's on the videos and everything, even the last couple of, like last week I was going to send you, I'll send it to you, a couple of videos she did just a few days before they found her. You know what I mean? So it's just that it hasn't come out, and I'm praying that it's not. But I'm just saying that those are real feelings. The depression is real. It's heavy. It's and it's not. Now, that's not a defense mechanism. That is a real emotional. In the Bible, I want to talk about the five stages. We talk about it in grief or mourning. But I feel like that even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've said this once before, I think it bears repeating, maybe I haven't broke it down this way, but I believe that he went through all five of those. When he came to the garden, now he had been saying, you know, me and my father is one. I come to do my father's business, da, 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 you know. And it, he says it in Isaiah that I'm a man familiar with your grief and your sorrow, right? He says that. So then you come back and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is saying in that moment, you know, and that he comes and he says, there's a denial, since we're talking about denial. Did he forget why he came? Come on. Mm. When he said to his father, can you take this cup from me? The first time. He was in a form of denial. He had insight and wisdom on why he came. Then all of a sudden, either his humanity or his foreshadowing what we would struggle with as part of our humanity, that he came and he said, can you take this cup from me? Like, can you take this experience, this painful situation away? Can we negotiate another way to do this? So then when he goes, he then experiences anger when he sees his disciples sleeping. And he becomes very angry with them and speaks very sharp, as it talks about in the Message Bible. Can't you stay awake for me 1 hour and pray? Almost like when Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And we know that Moses was an example of someone that found himself angry because he was furious with the people, like trying to convince and a temper.
Yes, he did. And according to multiple times, he was mad.
And so I'm just saying, in that moment, he spoke to his disciples in disappointment and somewhat irritation. You know what I mean? Yeah. Again, another form of denial. Wait a minute, you knew these people couldn't. Peter couldn't walk on water. You watched The Chosen. You liked that episode. You know what I mean? Without taking his eyes off the prize. You seen 12 people you picked up was from all kind of cultures and natures, and they was all fickled and all out of sort. What made you think they could stay there for 1 hour and focus on prayer? Because we all come with ADD or non-focus ability. So all over the place, you know what I mean? So why would, and you, God, you are in the form of human, but have the form of godliness at the same time. So you know all things.
Yeah.
Why would you not know they can't? But I know he wasn't saying it for himself as much as he was reminding them. But I want to say this. In that moment, I think he might have been saying it for himself, because I think his humanity took over a little bit in that moment. So there's another form of anger. Then he came back. He's like, the second time, can you take this cup from me? I believe he was bargaining. Like, can we negotiate this thing? Because I can see what's about to happen. And is there any way that we can come into a space where we can, like, you and me, Dad, we like one. You, I'm you, you, me. Let's find a new way. You know what I mean?
I do.
To create this moment. So you wonder those defense mechanisms. I'm still talking about defense mechanisms and humanity and those things that happen. So then when he comes back the third time, he says it, and they said that he is... It's almost like oppressed, and where he's, you know, like he's sweating and it feels like blood. The way to describe it, like, you know what I'm saying? He was in a moment of depression. Come on.
Yeah.
Like he was depressed. Like he was held down and he seen it and he could feel it and he knew it, what was about to happen. But he still asked his father, can you take this cup from me? In other words, can you take the way we're going away? Can we change the plan? But he finally got to the final moment of acceptance. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And we talk about these five stages of grieving and letting go. And those are the, you know what I mean? But I also see them as a form of a sense of defense mechanisms to try to defend his feelings of his humanity and his, you know, and the things that was about to come on. But you know what I want to encourage us to really see? He knew that there was going to come a point of separation from his father. And he was really saying, in my perspective, when I read that, what I've been shown with Revelation, and I'm this is Lucretia's descriptive experience, how when I read a scripture and I ask the Lord to show me, that I see all of those things that I was talking about as defense mechanisms because of his, he was spirit and human. So he's a man familiar with our grief and our sorrow, the pain that we go through. So he was able to experience that. And he still at the end came to a spirit side and experienced that. But when he's on the spirit side, when he gets to the acceptance of that moment, he realizes in that moment the what he was dealing with in the four other areas, the denial, the anger, the bargaining, you know what I'm saying, the depression. He was dealing with the fact that I'm about to be separated from the very power that has helped me walk through this thing for 33 years. Because he knew that his father would not look upon the sins of this world. And that he would have to separate himself. And that's what we saw when we saw the eclipse. That was just for a few minutes. But they did this for 3 hours where he was taking up on the sins of the world. And in the moment, if y'all go back and look at the scripture, he said, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? He felt that separation. He felt that moment that he was by himself, that he became the sacrificial lamb so we could quit using defense mechanisms and get in a real relationship with him. Amen. To become more than we could ever be.
Amen.
Because he said that I have given you the power to step on serpents. And so he's given us those things. But he also wanted us to be reminded in his journey that he understands us. That he loves us. And he was willing to give up. And there was a split. When the veil was torn, that represents the split between him and his father. And he went and took two keys back. The keys to death and the keys to hell. He had already had all power. But the enemy rightfully had those two. But he took them back and gave us a restoration of saying in that moment, you can put down the defense mechanisms. You can lay them down at my feet. You don't have to be in denial. You don't have to be, you don't have to repress your feelings about. You can come to me about anything, every time. It don't matter. Speak to me about what, because I can handle it. He was saying that projection, you don't have to live projecting onto people or feeling rejected by people because you are accepted.
Amen.
He was saying you don't have to displace the behaviors of other people. Tell me about them. And then let me show you how I can work them together for your good. Mm. Come on.
Yeah.
Then he's like, let me show you the regression. You don't have to keep going backwards over and over and over trying to get to me or get to the next space. If you would just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord in the land of the living.
Love that verse.
Mm. He's like, you don't have to rationalize things. Try to make them real for you. When I am the real God, I am the Holy One, I can give you insights on things you've yet to see. The realization of what things that I can make happen out of the bad that you experience, even the depression that you feel, even the thoughts that you're having, just expose them to me so I can send you the help you need. Then looking at the reaction to formation. There's a reaction. It says people who use defense mechanism recognize how they feel, but they choose to believe in the opposite manner of their instinct. You go against even when God speaks with the still small voice inside of us. The world calls us instinct, but I call it a God speaking voice.
Yes.
That will say go left or right or stop or move. But then some kind of way we react to that formation and stop altogether. And then it says a person who reacts this way, for an example, may feel they should not express negative emotions.
Oh, yeah.
Such as anger or frustration. They choose to instead react in an overly positive way as though it never happened. So another form of denial. But he is saying, guess what? All who is heavily laden and burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. In other words, I'll give you the rest you need. You don't have to deny how you feel. I'll give it to you.
Amen.
Come on.
Oh, so good.
I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
Lucreta, I'll give it to you. Never deny how you feel it. Never tell me. Come to me about everything. Anything.
He wants it all.
Anybody.
Yep.
And I'm going to show you a way out if you believe me.
Yep.
But you must first believe that I am who I say I am and that you are who I say you are. And together we can join forces to get you to this place. And you don't have to compartmentalize. We talked about that. And separate yourself. Because a double-minded man is not unstable in all his ways, including you, Lucreta, when you do it. That's what it says in James. I believe it. Toss here and there for...
It's like saying one thing and believing another.
It says separating your life into independent sectors may feel like you a way to protect many elements of yourself. For example, when you choose to not discuss personal life issues at work, you block off or compartmentalize the element of your life.
Yeah.
The Lord is saying that we should have one life and it should flow. That everything that I am should be just one life. Period. I should be the same.
Yes.
People
anywhere you are, right?
Wherever I am.
Yep.
And not be like, oh, I can't go here and I can't do that. No, you can. Just be yourself.
Yeah.
Then it says intellectualizing, always trying to make it, you know, when you are trying to, when you're hit with a trying situation, you may choose to remove all emotions from your response and instead focus on the qualitative facts. You may see the strategy in use. Sorry, you may see this strategy in use when a person spends their days creating spreadsheets of job opportunities and leads after they are let go from a job. You know, instead of accepting, like, I don't have to intellectualize this. This happened to me. Let me feel it. And then let me kind of go before the Lord and say, this is the truth, you know, and then ask him, what part did I play? What could I have done different? Was part of my defense mechanisms the reason I lost my job?
Mm.
The reason I lost my relationship with a person? The reason that, you know what I'm saying, that I've separated myself? Be willing to go why about me, not why about everybody else. Trying to use my intellect to justify my reasonings. And then there's another one that says, sublimation. A type of defense mechanism is considered mature positive strategy. That's because people who rely on it choose to redirect strong emotions or feelings into an object or activity that is appropriate and safe. For example, instead of lashing out with your coworkers during a stressful shift, you choose to channel your frustration into kickboxing classes. You could also funnel or redirect the feelings into music or art. They're saying that that's a defense, but it's good.
It's a good.
So
good
you defense. Can also use the into prayer, reading the word, being still, being quiet, centering yourself, asking yourself the whys until it unravels the deeper answer.
That's good.
Instead of as becoming aware, being present, knowing yourself, looking at yourself, saying to yourself when you feel it. Because I say to people, there's things that come up on me and I can feel it coming like a boiling water. It's like, and I have to say, okay, drop dead right here.
Yeah.
Because if you don't drop dead, you may be dropping bodies all the way through the whole day.
Yeah.
It's like the kick the dog syndrome. And all of this is part of Jesus understood that, as I said earlier. And he opened a way for us through his love for us to say, I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to relate one to another. I want to connect. I don't call you Matt. I don't call you slave. I call you friend. And in John, that's what it talks about in John 13. He said, I don't call you a slave. I'm not a master. I'm a friend to you. And when you are going through things, Lucretia, I don't want you to use these kind of things anymore. I want you to be more responsible and accountable to the very thing you're feeling and thinking and even believing, and bring them to me in a way that you lay them down, whether you journal through them, whether you get in counseling, whatever tool you need to get through it. He wants all of us, whether you have confessed him or not, he died to give you life and that more abundantly.
Yes. Yes.
And that's what us podcasting and these things are really about.
Absolutely.
It is about the relationship that we all must find in something greater. The 12-step talks about it, NAAA, overeaters, all of, until we come to the end of ourselves, there is no power.
Right.
Those things that have power over us will still have power.
Right. The beauty of that is saying, I have no power, I have no control, but there is someone
who does.
Who does. And I love that they make room for, you know, people's personal freedom to believe whatever they want. Mm-hmm. But you and I, as believers, we know where our power and our strength
exactly.
comes from. And that is from the life-giving blood of Jesus and the reconciliation he made for us to the Father.
Exactly.
Beautiful thing.
Yeah. And so, you know, yeah, that's my story. I'm sticking to it.
That's good.
You know, and that this is all the things before, you know what I'm saying, the minds, you know, before incarceration. Like these things, we get incarcerated with things because of these things.
Yeah.
You know, next week we'll talk about control, and then next one, competition. You know what I mean? Because these are things that happen to us prior to us locking ourselves into a mindset.
Yeah, it's like going through locks in a canal,
mm-hmm.
and how the water has to rise to unlock the next lock.
Exactly.
To push that boat through. So you're going through that first mind that we said,
mm-hmm.
that really is before you're incarcerated.
Yeah, before
it's
I was
these
in,
things.
Even physically, I was putting myself in a prison because of these things.
Yeah. You were in a literal and a figurative.
Exactly.
Yeah, both. Yep. Yep. Wow. Such good stuff. So we hope you guys come back next episode for the discussion on control. It will be really, really good. And I'm just going to say, I'm Jennifer and I have an issue with control. So.
And I'm Lucretia, and every day I say it. And so learning that I am only the inputter, not the outcomer.
There you go. There you go. All right, folks, until next time.
The year was 1924. A missions worker from Dayton, Ohio, realized that Cincinnati was in need of its own mission. A vision was born after working with business leaders in the area, including James N. Gamble of Procter & Gamble fame. Throughout its 100-year history, City Gospel Mission has worked tirelessly in the community to break the cycle of poverty and despair as a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and those needing job services. City Gospel Mission has also stayed true to being Christ-centered, as the founders intended when they laid the foundation of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look forward to our next 100 years for changing lives and saving souls. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2024 by Lacreta Bowman.